All right, Revelation chapter 6. Now, up to this point, we have been talking about the vision. We're starting the vision in chapter 4. Remember, there are four things that you need to remember, four verses that you need to remember as we study the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10. It's important that you understand what these verses say before we get into the material that is sometimes chaotic, sometimes comforting, sometimes it speaks of terrible things, and sometimes it thinks of great things. We looked at these four verses at the very beginning so that we would get a better idea. In 22:10, we pointed out that John is told not to shut up the book, for the time was at hand. And we went to Daniel chapter 8 so that we could get a clear understanding of this idea of shutting up, or do not shut up the book. Do not shut up the book, for the time is at hand. In Daniel chapter 8, we know the dates. We know the date that Daniel received the vision. We know the date that the vision was completed. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 28, Daniel is told, shut up the book, for it is a long way away. So that should help us understand the idea of do not shut up the book, for the time is at hand. The vision begins in chapter 4 and verse 1, where John sees a throne room scene. He sees one who is sitting upon the throne. This lets us know, as we begin the very beginning of the vision, that the one who rules the world is in heaven and not in Rome or any other place else. So we need to keep that in mind. Then in chapter 5, we saw the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to open up the book. Now, the book that was in the hand of the one who was on the throne was written within and without, on front and on the back. It was completely written upon. This is the will of God concerning the matter that deals with Rome and the people of God. It is not the gospel. You do not see the gospel in the book of Revelation. What we are seeing is the upcoming persecution upon the people of God that would last for some two and a half centuries, beginning with Domitian, and finally, of course, they see the collapse of Rome in the 5th century A.D. So that brings us up to where we are. Now, on your study guide, this is where we ended last week. Point one, the majority of the book of Revelation is summed up in the 7th seal. As I pointed out, this may be a little confusing to you because chapter 6 only deals with 6 seals. But what I wanted to make clear as we get into this vision is to understand that everything that is significant happens under the 7th seal. Under the 7th seal, you have the 7 trumpets, and under the 7th trumpet, you have the 7 bowls of wrath. Men like McGuigan, Rogers, and others, they say the book of Revelation is almost seen as a preacher's sermon, where you have 3 points. You have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So that's needed to be understood. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 15, you'll see at the sounding of the 7th trumpet, a great cry goes out. That's chapter 11 and verse 15. And the angel, 7th angel sounded, and there followed a great voice of heaven. They said, the kingdom of the world, and so forth and so on. At the 7th sounding of the 7th trumpet, all the bowls are poured out upon the ungodly, this is the defeat of Rome. And everything after the book is basically just explanation. But as far as the judgment upon Rome, we see the judgment upon Rome in chapter 11 and 15 at the sounding of the 7th trumpet. So this is important to understand as we get into this book. In chapter 6, we're going to see six seals. The first four seals have horse and a rider. The fifth seal will deal with the souls underneath the altar. And then the sixth seal will see the advance announcement of the coming of the judgment of God upon the ungodly. This is a summary of chapter 6, okay? So the first four, you have a horse and a rider. The fifth seal, you see the souls underneath the altar. And then in the sixth seal, you see the announcement of the coming judgment of God. And as we ended up last week, we talked about, we will see it in the language of judgment. And we will be discussing the language of judgment in this class as we get later on down the line with this class. Those of you who were here who weren't snowed in last week, I pointed out that also keep in mind that we're going to talk about the new expressions too as we get down towards the end of the book. Those of you who were here, you know I told you to get a concordance and look up the expressions, the new expressions, a new thing, a new name, a new song, a new heaven, and a new earth. Look at these and study these because these will be important as we get into. Now, we won't do it today, but I did give you some verses last week. Those of you who were here, you got to step ahead on everybody else. The rest of you, you're going to have to search it out for yourself, okay? So let's get into chapter 6. Let's begin reading chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as a voice thunders, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another horse came forth, and a red horse, and to him that sat thereon it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened up the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he sat thereon, had a balance in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt not." And when he opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat upon the horse, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over one-fourth of the earth, part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with the famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony in which they held, and they cried with a great voice, saying, "How long, O Master, the holy and the true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" And there was given unto them each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth, and as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. And heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman free hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains, to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" So here we have the six seals. The first seal is ripped off. Out comes a horse and a rider with a crown and a bow. This is Jesus. I say this because in the book of Revelation, there is only one other rider in the book of Revelation on a white horse, and it is found in chapter 19 and verse 11. This is shown as Jesus as a conqueror and a victor. Now, some commentaries have a little problem with it being Jesus because the Lamb is opening up, and Jesus is the Lamb. But remember, we're looking at a vision. We need to see what the picture is, and we ask ourselves, what is the truth? So this is Jesus coming out, victorious and conquering. He opens up the whole state of affairs, and that's important. As chapter 4 opens up the book of the vision in the book of Revelation, it shows that the throne that rules the world is in heaven and not upon earth. It's important for us to understand, or for John's readers at that time to understand, and for us to understand today, that Jesus is seen as victorious, and therefore anything that follows after that is insignificant, really, is of no concern to us. Because if we are with the Lamb, we know that no matter what life, what we face in this life, we know that we will be victorious, even as the Lamb is victorious. He wears a crown. This is not the crown of royalty. This is not the diadem. This is the crown of a victor. It is the Stephanos. The Stephanos. As we look at this book, or at this part of the vision, we see a horse and a rider with a bow. And it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to some of us unless we've studied this. But in the time that John wrote this book, it meant it was significant. It is Jesus, not just a rider with a victorious crown and the bow, but he's depicted as a Parthenian warrior. Now, this would mean something in the day that John wrote the book. And there are coins depicting a Parthenian described such as this is right here. Let me explain to you why this would be significant. In the month of May in 53 BC, Marcus Licinius Crassus, one of the first triumvirate, took a Roman army of some 43,000 soldiers into what is now eastern Turkey, into the place called Carrhae. There he met the Parthenian general, Surena, who had only 11,000 soldiers. Marcus Licinius Crassus took his men and charged into them, only to face a cavalry who were on horses and shooting bows, and they were annihilating the Roman army. Crassus sends his son Publius, and he sends him with his cavalry to go into it. The Parthians retreat. Crassus, thinking that they're in defeat, are retreating. He marches on, but what they've done, they have laid a trap for Publius and his cavalry, and they slaughter them. As Crassus goes forward to fight the Parthians, he is now faced with the head of his son on a spear. Of 43,000 soldiers, 20,000 Roman soldiers are killed, 10,000 are taken captive, and the other 10,000 escape. Of the Parthenian 11,000, only 1,000 are killed. It was the greatest defeat that the Roman army ever faced. So the idea of the white horse and a rider described as a Parthenian would mean something to the people in the time when John saw the vision and wrote the vision down for the seven churches. Crassus was also killed, and they poured molten gold down his throat. Crassus was the richest man who has ever lived. If he had lived today, he would have been the richest man compared to what he had. And because he loved gold so much, They melted gold and they poured it down his throat. Hence the saying, the man with the golden throat, I guess. I don't know. But Rome never forgot this defeat. So as we open up the book of Revelation, we see Christ, but not just a warrior with a bow, but a Parthenian warrior that means something to the people of God, and it would mean something to those of Rome because they never forgot this Parthenian defeat. Seals 2, 3, and 4 in chapter 6 are an allusion to God's four sword judgments found in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 through 23. So let's quickly go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, we'll pick up in verse 12. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord Jehovah. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it is made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only deliver, but the land, they should only be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Or if I bring a sword into that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, they should be delivered neither sons nor daughters, but they should only be delivered themselves. And if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, but they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Verse 21. For thus says the Lord Jehovah, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the evil beast and the pestilence cut off from it man and beast, yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be carried forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it, and they shall comfort you when you see their way and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done with it, says the Lord Jehovah. So the passage here in Seals 2, 3, and 4 in Revelation chapter 6 are an allusion to this passage in Ezekiel, the four sword judgments of God. Sword, famine, pestilence, and beast. And we'll see that as we look at the seals. The second seal is open, and because a rider comes forth on a red horse. The red horse stands for warfare. Notice what it does. It was given to take away peace from the earth, and they should slay one another, and there was given unto them a great sword. Now, there's two Greek words that you need to understand here in this passage of Scripture. The word slay. There are six words in the Greek language for the word slay. Here the word is phazo is the word. This means to kill, to sacrifice, to slaughter, to take a human life. To kill, to slaughter, to take human sacrifice, or to take a human life. So phazo is the word here for slay. The word sword here is the Greek word makara. It is different from the word that we will see for sword in verse 8, which is ramphea. A makara is a small sword. Now, those of you who have ever been in the military or in police work, You know that when a situation arises, the adrenaline starts pumping through you. But nothing gets adrenaline pumping more than when you're in close hand-to-hand, because that's life or death situation. The idea of a Makara, some were short and curved. They were used for the sacrifices and slaughter. And some were like a Roman short sword, where they would stick into you, twist it, and when they pulled it out, your entrails would come out with it. So there's the idea of a Makara. And you notice it takes away peace. In this picture here, I want you to notice too, as we go through these next three seals, the second, third, fourth seal, I want you to notice too that not only is peace taken away from the earth, but the brethren will suffer in it too. Just like the brethren suffered in the days of Ezekiel when Babylon carried them in, came in and killed them and carried so many out into captivity. The third seal is a rider on a black horse, and he has a balance in his hand. For those of you who don't know what a balance is, you've seen the statue outside the old courthouse, the justice, the lady justice. She's blindfolded, and she's holding kind of a scale with two balances in it, two cups in it. That's a balance. And what it is, here we see famine. The first seal, we saw Christ as victorious. The second one, we see war taking away peace. Here we see the word in the third seal, famine. Now, some want to point out that it's economical depression. That may be, but I think famine is a better thing, because if you notice, it is a shilling for a measure of wheat and a shilling for three measures of barley. Some of your translations will say a penny. Other translations will say a denarius. A shilling, a penny, or a denarius was enough for a single man to survive upon one day. If that's the case, what about the rest of the family? There's a shortage, right? So the idea here is not economical depression, but it is famine. It says, do not hurt the oil or wine. I'm not real certain about that. I've read different things. It could be that things are bad, but the rich are going to get by. Could be, I don't know. You'll have to look that up, study that for yourself. The fourth seal is a pale horse. On him is death, and Hades follows. Two things you need to see here as we open up the fourth seal. Death and Hades in the book of Revelation, number one, are personified. Death and Hades in the book of Revelation are personified. And the second point you need to see, in the book of Revelation, death and Hades are also seen as the enemies of the people of God. So they're personified and they're seen as the enemies of the people of God. In the book of Revelation also, I guess this would be a third point, they are seen as defeated enemies. They are seen as defeated enemies. They only have, if you notice, it says that, and there was given unto them, in verse 8, there was given unto them authority. So whatever authority they have has been given unto them to show that they are under control. To show that they are under control. And then as you read the last part, you notice, to kill with the sword and with famine and with death and with wild beasts of the earth. There's the four sword judgments of God seen in the book of Revelation that was alluded to back in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 through 23. This is telling the brethren here in the book of Revelation that they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer, but everything's going to be all right. All right. In the fifth seal, we have the souls under the altar crying out, how long? It speaks of persecution of the saints. And they're asking for retribution. How long? Now, this is an important point. It's not always out of spite that we ask for the wicked to get what they deserve. I know that seems sometimes a little contrary to what we're supposed to be teaching, right? After all, we're the body of Christ. We're to carry out the mission of Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we are too. But it's not out of spite to ask for vindication, for retribution. If you notice as you read the Bible, the Lord God never puts judgment upon a nation until, and you'll see the phrase often, until the cup of iniquity is full. When the cup of iniquity is full, there's no room for any grace. That's when God usually comes down with his judgment. But if you notice verse 11, he will say, "And there was given to them each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while," or for a little time, "until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed even as they were should have fulfilled their course." So basically verse 11 is just simply saying vindication, retribution, however you want to put it, will happen when God is ready for it to happen. Remember, we work on God's timetable. And then we have the sixth seal. Let's read this again, the sixth seal. "And when he opened up the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Now the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth as a fig tree casts forth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and free hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. And for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" The sixth seal speaks of the announcement of judgment coming upon the ungodly, which in the book of Revelation is Rome. This is a description of the language of judgment that is seen all through the Bible. It is not to be taken literal. All throughout the Bible, we see this type of language. One of the things, I think, that gives us so much trouble in understanding his language is that we do not understand that this is a Jewish book. It's not just written in Hebrew and Greek, but it's written in metaphors, in language, in style that the Jewish people would understand. And when you read the outside biblical material, you'll see this same kind of language. The language of judgment is seen as destroyer, as destroying the world of the ungodly. If you notice, it said the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. Let me tell you now, one star would be enough to fall upon the heaven, on the earth, to destroy the earth. The earth is only so big compared to our star, which is the sun, which is so big to say the star in the Orion constellation, Betelgeuse. So when it says that the stars of heaven fall upon the earth, it's not to be taken literal, but it's to be understood as judgment upon the ungodly. We've looked at times past. Those of you who were in one of my Wednesday night classes, we did a quick study on the prophecies of 70 AD. And we went through some of the passages of Scripture who showed the judgment of language, not upon the world, but upon the ungodly, seen as a destruction of the world. When we read passages like this, we are to understand what is being said. Once judgment of God has passed upon earth, an ungodly nation, that nation never rises again. Question.
Would it be safe to say that when you read this, would it be safe to say that this is described to us in a spiritual description, just trying to put it in a physical sense for us to understand?
You could say it like that, but also physically, Rome never rose again in a physical sense. Rome never came, Rome is still there. But Rome never attained her power. It's just like, let's look at Isaiah 13. Let's do that. Okay. Now, I want everybody get there. Isaiah 13, if you look at verse 1, it says, the burden, or some of your translations will say an oracle, of Babylon with Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. So whatever is following concerns Babylon. Everybody with me? Look down in verse 6. Wail you, for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and the destruction from the Almighty shall come. Look at verse 10. For time's sake, we're just going through this. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened from going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. Look at verse 17. So here we have judgment. Upon who? Babylon. Seen as what? The end of the world. Look at verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver or gold. So who is going to be the sword of Jehovah God against Babylon? The Medes and the Persians. Okay? Now look on down to verse 20. Talking about the land of Babylon. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch their tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but the wild beasts and so forth and so on. Now, judgment upon Babylon. At the time of Isaiah, Babylon was the up-and-coming thing and would be the ruler of the world. What happened to their world? It is described as the end of the world. After the Medes and the Persians came in October 586, I think it was. No. Somewhere along the line. 536, that's what it was. When the Medes and the Persians come in and took the city of Babylon, Babylon never again arose to the status that she was when she was ruling the world, to say. Okay? So, yeah, you could say a spiritual sense, but also you need to see the physical too. Once the day of Jehovah, and this is what we need to understand, once the day of Jehovah falls upon a nation, that nation shall never arise again. Okay? It's always described as the end of the world. Always is. The prophecies concerning 70 AD were described as the end of the world. It wasn't the end of the world per se as the whole world, but it was the end of the world as far as Judaism was concerned. After 70 AD, the whole constitution of the Mosaic constitution was destroyed, never to come back again.
So it's a fall of the nation.
It's of the nation, whoever the judgment falls upon. Babylon, Jerusalem, Nineveh, it doesn't matter. Now, in the book of Jonah, which was written somewhere around 870 BC, Jonah is told to go preach against Nineveh and tell them within, 40 days Nineveh would be destroyed. The whole city goes into sackcloth, and we see that prayer and repentance can delay the day of Jehovah. But in 612 BC, Babylon came in and destroyed the city of Nineveh. So prayer and repentance can delay it, but once the day of Jehovah is announced, there's no bringing it back. And oftentimes, it is described as the end of the world. Very quickly, if you want to write these verses down, Joel chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 2, 1 through 2, chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, and chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Now, Joel 28 through 32, we'll see Peter quote in Acts chapter 2, when the coming of the Holy Spirit came upon and the church of the people and the church was established. Peter will say, "This is that which Joel prophesied." And then he goes on and quotes 28 through 32. He will say, "In the last days." Well, when the events that Peter and Joel are talking about, they happened in the first days of Christianity. They didn't happen in the last days of Christianity. They happened in the first days of Christianity, but they did happen in the last days of Judaism. Okay? Isaiah 29, verse 6, speaks of earthquakes coming judgment upon Israel. Isaiah 34, verse 4 and following, speaks of judgment upon Edom. Isaiah 34, verses 4 through and following. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 24 speaks of judgment upon Judah. These are just a few of the verses that when you read them, speak of judgment upon an ungodly nation that is seen as the end of the world. Not to be taken literally, but to understand this is how the day of Jehovah is described. And once it falls upon a nation, I cannot emphasize this enough. Once the day of Jehovah falls upon a nation, that nation never rises again. Okay? All right, let's very quickly, we only got a couple of minutes. Point 9 on your study guide, the question of verse 17, who can stand? Look at, if you will, at Malachi chapter 2 very quickly. Malachi chapter 2. We see a similar statement. In Malachi chapter 2, picking up in verse 17, Jehovah God has indignation against the people because of their ungodliness. He will say in verse 17, "You have wearied Jehovah with your words, yet you say, wherein have you wearied him? In that you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of Jehovah, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice?" Peter will allude to this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he comes, says Jehovah." Verse 2, "But who can abide the day of his coming?" Who can abide? This answer will be answered in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. But we all know that the only ones who abide at the coming of Jehovah God is his people, the faithful remnant. Okay? The answer of who shall abide, who can stand in, at the chapter 6, verse 17, will be answered in Revelation chapter 7. Any questions? That was a quick synopsis of who can stand. All right? Okay, thank you for your attention. God bless you.